right. Thank you, Pastor. Good morning. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to study a passage that we studied in Children's Church not too long ago. In Children's Church, we follow a curriculum where your kids walk through the Bible in 3 years. And so it goes all the way from creation to revelation. And so not too long ago, we finished up the Old Testament. So we covered stories like this with Nehemiah and Ezra. And just now they're getting to introduced into the life of Jesus. Today they are studying when Jesus is baptized and when he goes to be tempted in the wilderness. And we'll even touch on that a little bit in this sermon. But we're going to study Nehemiah chapter 4, a lesson that was a favorite of the kids a couple months ago, and it has done a great work in my life. And we're going to read verses 15 through 20 together as we get started so that we can learn the context of this passage. It's a powerful, powerful time as there's a lot of conflict going on in this passage. There's a lot of decisions that have to be made during this passage. And so as we look at the example of Nehemiah, I hope that we can apply it to our life. So Nehemiah chapter 4, starting in verse 15. "And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens with those that laded, every one with the one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much and we are so thankful for you. Lord, thank you for your word that you so graciously give us so that we can study it, we can try to understand it as we seek to be like you. And so as we do that this morning, I pray that you would give us understanding that we don't have on our own. Help us just to walk away from here closer to you. Lord, I pray for myself. I pray that you would speak through me, that you would hide me behind the cross so that they would see Jesus in your word. And I pray that as we leave here, we would leave on mission to do what you have called us to do. We ask all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. So when I was in high school, my favorite sport was wrestling. I loved wrestling in high school. That's what I did. That was my bread and butter. I loved it. I didn't wrestle before I got to high school. I started my freshman year, and when I got into it, I didn't know anything. So I was about 4 foot tall, 80 pounds soaking wet, and I didn't know a single thing about what I was doing. And so every day in practice, we would have pretty much the same drill partner. And my freshman year, it was my buddy who was about the same size as me, and we would be drill partners every day. And so we would try to beat each up every day on a daily basis. That's how our friendship was. And for the first part of practice, you kind of like learn new moves, you do drills, you train, and you just kind of lightly beat each other up for about an hour just to make each other mad. And then at the end of tail end of practice, you do what they call live wrestling. So they keep score. You're really trying to score on them and do points, and it's real live action. And so me and my buddy, we would do this every single day. We would like lightly beat each other up for about an hour, and then we would just try to kill each other. That's how practice was. And then we would leave the wrestling room good friends. And so this one day in particular, I was getting the best of him. And I hope it's okay with him if I tell the story. I won't use his name. But I was getting the best of him. I took him down. I pinned him. I let him back up. I took him down. I pinned him. I let it back up. I did that a few times. And eventually, he got tired of it. So I did it one more time. I took him down. I pinned him. And I looked at the clock on the wall. And time was kind of close to running out. So I was just going to stay there and wait out. And then he did not like that. And so somehow he, and I don't know how he did this, but he contorted his body. He turned in such a way that he was so mad at me, he just turned around and I felt a pain on my leg. And he bit me on the leg while we were wrestling. I didn't know what it was at first. My leg just hurt. And I looked down and saw a 14-year-old mouth, braces and everything, just chomping down on my leg. I just looked at my coach. I was like, dude, he's biting me right now. And it ended up being a whole big thing. It was a bad day. But looking back, it's hilarious. I love it. But in that moment, he didn't care. If he won, lost, or got disqualified, all he wanted was for me to lose. That's all he cared about. He just wanted me to hurt, and he wanted me to lose. And I don't think either one of us really won that day. But there are times in our lives where we're in a situation, we're in a scenario, where the enemy just wants us to lose. They don't care what it costs them. They don't care the pain that it brings. They don't care what they go through. They just want us to hurt. They just want us to feel pain. They just want this person to come out losing. And what do we do when it feels like there is opposition all around us? How do we react when we feel like the enemy is just on our backs and won't let us breathe? You know, I was sitting there earlier praying to the Lord, and Lord, help me as I try to preach your word this morning. And I didn't totally understand why he put this passage on my heart, but he has put this passage on my heart. And during pastor's prayer time, it reminded me that there are so many people in our community who are hurting, who have experienced loss. Maybe the events that happened this week has hurt your family in a bad way. What do we do when there is opposition on every side? How do we live for Christ in a world that is trying to tear Christians down? And I believe that God gives us, through Nehemiah, a good example. So what do we do when the enemy wants us to lose? Number one, I want you to note Nehemiah's determination. I want you to note Nehemiah's determination. Look at verse 15 with me. It says, "And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work." And so Nehemiah is the main character, if you will, in chapter 4. Nehemiah was a Jew that lived in Judah, and when they were taken away into captivity, he grew up where they were taken away to, and so he served in the house of the king of Persia. Because he was faithful to the Lord, he earned a lot of favor with that king, and he was one of his closest servants. And one day, as Nehemiah was serving the king of Persia, another Jew came to him and said, "Nehemiah, the walls that have once surrounded Jerusalem, the city of the nation of God, are broken down. They are to the ground, and Jerusalem is left defenseless." And when Nehemiah heard that, he was very sorrowful. He wept because of that. And so in his prayers with the Lord, he felt called to go to Jerusalem and to rebuild those walls. And so that's what he did. He got permission from the king to go. He got his crew together. He got a plan together. And they went down there for the mission of rebuilding these walls. And that's what he started to do. And they made a lot of good progress. They got the wall all the way connected around Jerusalem, but it was only half as tall as it should have been. So that was what they were working on at this point in the passage. Well, when the country surrounding Jerusalem heard what was going on, that Nehemiah was back and that he was rebuilding the wall, they did not like it a bit. And so there were three different people groups, three different nations around Jerusalem who wanted that building to stop. They wanted to stop Nehemiah's mission of rebuilding the wall because they did not like what was going on. If you go through chapter 4 and verse 1, we see that they hated the Israelites. They did not want them to exist there. They really didn't want them to exist at all. And verses 2 and 3, we see that these people groups, they mocked the Israelites. They made fun of them. They tried to get them discouraged. There's a verse in chapter 4 where it says, someone's talking about the wall, and says, "That wall is so weak that even if a fox got up and ran on top of it, that thing would fall down." That was just a way of them making fun of the Israelites. And so not only did they hate them and they mocked them, but in verse 8 of chapter 4, they conspired against them. They were threatening them, and they were trying to figure out a way to stop them from doing what God had called them to do. And so they are facing very active enemies, enemies that are actively trying to stop them. However, Nehemiah's faith in God was greater than his fear in man. Nehemiah's faith in what God had called him to do was far greater than the fear of what man could do to him. And because of that, he was determined to do what God had called him to do. Look at verse 15 with me. "When our enemies heard that it was known unto us." So Nehemiah knew that they were planning to go against them. He knew that they were going to try to stop them. But even though they knew, it did not cease the building. It said, "When our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and that God had brought their counsel to naught." because of Nehemiah's faith in God, because he believed in the preserving power of the Lord, he chose to continue in doing what God had called him to do instead of listening to the lies of the enemy. And because of that, God brought the counsel, the threats, the conspiring of the enemy, he brought it to mean nothing. And then at the end of verse 15, we see that it is a unified effort, that we returned, all of us, to the wall, everyone unto his work. And so Nehemiah is leading a crew of men that are unified in this desire to do what God has called them to do. Nehemiah is not pushing them through like cattle. He is the leader of a team, and all of them want to do what God has called them to do in rebuilding this wall so that Jerusalem can be a safe place where the Israelites go to worship the one and only true God. And so because of Nehemiah's faith, it gave him the determination to do what God had called him to do. We just finished up the Olympics a couple weeks ago in Paris. But if you were to go back to 1992, to the Barcelona Olympics, you would see in the 400-meter race, you would see a man named Derek Redmond. Derek Redmond, he ran this race, and he was a favorite for Great Britain. He was favored to be on the podium at the end of this Olympics and to do very well. He had already broken records in his home country. And so it comes time for the Olympics, and he does what he always does. He goes to the starting blocks. He starts this race the way that he always does. They fire the gun, and he is off. And so about halfway through the race, he is leading, and they get to the 200-meter mark, and Derek hears something pop. And it is literally his hamstring muscle tearing as he is mid-sprint. It pops off of his bone, and he collapses on the track as he lays there in the fetal position, because his leg, he can't use it. He can't sprint on it much. He can't walk on it, much less sprint on it. And so he falls down. But Derek's determination to finish this race was so strong that he got up off of the track, and he began to hobble toward the finish line on one leg. And so he kept walking, and he kept just on one leg trying to get himself to the finish line until a man runs down from the stands in the Olympic arena. He pushes past security guards. He makes his way onto the track where he's not supposed to be, and he goes next to this runner, and it is Derek's dad who runs down from the stand and gives us this very memorable picture. And so Derek and his dad, they hobble along. He leans on his dad to get to the finish line. And because of Derek's determination, he finishes the race that was set before him. And when I think about that story, I think about Nehemiah, that he had this mission from God. He had this clear calling from God that he was to go and do this thing. But there were so many things that tried to stop him. He was injured, if you will. And whenever he injured, he chose not to lay there and to stay there. But he got back up and he kept going. But in order to do it, he had to lean on his father. He had to lean on the Lord, his God, in order to get him to where God had called him to go. Imagine if we tackled the things God called us to do with that same time of determination. If we tackled it with the same umph that Nehemiah did here in Nehemiah chapter 4. So first of all, we see Nehemiah's dedication, but also we see Nehemiah's diligence in verses 16 through 18. Verse 16 says, "And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, the habergeons." That's a piece of armor. That's like a breastplate that they would wear in battle. "And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah." And so Nehemiah, as he goes to rebuild this wall, as he does what God calls him to do, he doesn't do it half-heartedly. He doesn't just go down there and say, "We'll figure it out whenever we get there." He is very strategic about what God has called him to do. He takes his time in figuring out the best way to do this for the glory of God. He is very diligent, because he knows that not only is this going to be a difficult task for him to build a wall surrounding a city that is high enough that weapons and things cannot get over it, but also they are facing a lot of opposition as they build this wall. And so this isn't something that he could do with half of his heart. He had to do it with a whole lot of diligence. And as they built this wall, there's two things that are true. Number one, they were ready to war. Number one, they were ready for war as they built this wall. You look at verse 16, which we just read, And it says that Nehemiah stationed half of his men, half of the men who went down there for the task of building the wall, he stations them as a guard post. He helps them to take guard over the wall so that no enemies sneak in, no attacks can happen. And if something were to go wrong, they would be right there to take up arms and set things straight. They were ready for war. You go down through the rest of chapter 4, and it says that these people would go out at sunrise. As soon as first light hit, they would go out and be ready to fight, and they would stay out there until the stars shone at night. And so they were on guard for just about 24/7 so that they could be ready for any attack that might come their way. They had to be ready to defend because they were working on the mission that God had called them to do. And so what does that mean for us? How do we defend? How do we take up arms whenever we are doing what God has called us to do? I'm very thankful for the Lord working in the life of the Apostle Paul, as he wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, that we are to take up the helmet of salvation, but also the sword of the Spirit. Just like Nehemiah and his men had a sword that they were ready to use at any moment, we also today are given a very powerful sword. And Ephesians 6 tells us that it is the Word of God. If you walk into a battle with the Word of God, if you walk into it with the sword of the Spirit, you will leave that battle victorious, because you are fighting with a weapon that is greater than anything that you could use on your own. Whenever you walk into a battle with the sword of the Spirit, you're not going to fight with your own words or your own testimony, but you are fighting with the Word of God. This is the example that Jesus provides for us in Matthew chapter 4. This is what your kids are studying right now, that Satan drew Jesus out into the wilderness so that he could be tempted. Why Satan would want to tempt Jesus, I have no idea. What a silly thing to do. But he tries to do it. And so he tries to get him to turn this stone into bread. And Jesus throws an Old Testament passage back at him, says that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that cometh from the mouth of God. He tries to tempt Jesus again. And Jesus said that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And Satan tries to tempt Jesus one more time. And Jesus says very clearly in Matthew 4:10, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Even Jesus, our Lord and Savior, fought battles against Satan using the Word of God, and we should too. Whenever we walk into battle, if we go in there with something that we have made or something that we have put together, it is a whole lot more likely to fail than if we go in there with the Word of the everlasting, the eternal, the all-knowing, almighty God, whose Word never returns void. Last weekend, I was burning some brush piles at my house. We had cleared a lot of land around the house, and so it was some trees and some bigger stuff, and so we let it dry out for several months, and then last weekend was the day. Perfect weather, everything around it was wet, the pile was dry, good to go. And so this is a big day. I like fire. This is going to be cool. And so we light it, and we get it hot enough, we get it burning enough, and so it's burning on its own now, so I don't have to stoke the fire anymore, and it is burning hot. And so my role at that point was to watch this fire, because the fire was pretty close to the woods around our house, and so I was nervous, and so I was standing there, kind of like on that line between the fire and the woods, and I'm just standing there with my little water hose, and if one leaf catches on fire, I'm ready to go into action. Like, I am there ready to go. And sometimes when we face battles in life, it might feel like we are taking on hell with a water gun. It might feel like we're trying to put out the flames of hell with a little water pistol. But when we go into that fight with the Word of God, we bring with us a power that is greater than one that we can have on our own. And so not only were Nehemiah's men ready for war, but also they were resilient to work. They were resilient to work even in the face of opposition. Look at verse 17 with me. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, with everyone with one of his hands. So this is talking about those who were actually doing the work. They were building the wall. They were putting the blocks in order. Everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, everyone had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. So imagine with me, if you will, that there are these men who are on top of this wall in plain sight of the enemy, who are working to make this wall taller so that they can be safe to worship the Lord. And as they are working, they held in their hand a trowel, a brick trowel that they would use to lay the brick, to make sure it's done right, to make sure it's done correctly. And in the other hand, they would hold a sword. And so because there was so much opposition, because the chances of an attack were so high, that they worked armed all the time. And so they were very, very diligent to work. They did not let the threat of the enemy keep them from working. They did not let the danger keep them from working. But because they were called by God on a mission to do what God had called them to do, they were very diligent to do it. They took arms so that they could work with one hand and hold a sword in the other. I could not imagine going to work every day and that being my case, that with one hand I would lay block and with the other hand I would be ready to fight in a battle. They were very, very resilient to work. But when the enemy comes to bother us, we have to be resilient as well. And how are we going to do that? What are we to be resilient in? And if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, God has called you to walk in Him. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up." Just like they were building up that wall, we are to be built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And so if we are born again believers in Jesus Christ, we are not to let the attacks of the enemy to prevent us from walking closer to Jesus each day. We are not to let the things that the enemy throws at us to try to slow us down, they should only speed us up. If Satan tries to throw something at us to pull us away from Jesus, we should use that as something that brings us closer to Jesus and calls us to lean on Him even more, because we have to be resilient to work, to walk in what God has called us to do, just as Nehemiah was. I keep saying that this was something that God had called him to do. It was something that God had commissioned him to do. And in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 12, it says that God had put it in Nehemiah's heart to accomplish this task. This is whenever Nehemiah was walking around, he was surveying the project. And he says, "I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." And because God had put it in his heart, he was determined, he was resilient to work and to get it done. It wasn't just something he wanted to do. He wasn't going to earn any good stripes from doing it. He just felt a call from God. He felt it burden on his heart to do this. And because of that, he was resilient to see it get done. I don't know if y'all know, but brick masonry, what they were doing, working on the wall, laying block, building this stone wall, it's not an easy task. In fact, it's a very difficult job. I helped a brick mason for about a year altogether. And there were some days I wish we were not super resilient to work. There were days when we worked in the rain. There were days when we worked and it was hot. There were days when we worked and there wasn't even a single breeze blowing, y'all. It was hot out there. And there were days I wished that we were not very resilient to work. But because of Nehemiah's resiliency, because he chose to do and not let anything stop him from doing what God had called him to do, they would eventually accomplish this task. But you and I, even as the enemy throws things at us every single day, we have to be very resilient to do, to work in what God has called us to do. We might have to be ready for war and bring that Bible with us wherever we go, but we have to continue to do what God has called us to do every day of our lives. And so we see Nehemiah's determination. We see Nehemiah's diligence. And lastly this morning, we see Nehemiah's dependence. We see Nehemiah's dependence. Look at verse number 19 with me. "And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us." And so we've already said that Nehemiah and his men, they had this strategy. They had things planned out. And he tells him their plan here in 19 and 20. That if you hear the trumpet sound, that means that something's going down. And so you need to all gather to the place where the trumpet has sounded, because there is a fight going on and you need to help us to fight. And so I just love that Nehemiah's speech to his workers before they went out to work that day. It was not at all, "Hey guys, it's going to be a great day today. We're going to work till about 12 and then we're going to have a pizza party and then we're going to be able to knock off early today. So y'all enjoy this day." That is not at all the speech that he told them. He said, "Hey, we're going to work from sunrise to the starshine at night. And if you hear a trumpet sound, you better come running." That's the speech that he gave them, because they were commissioned by God to do this. But he leaves them with a very encouraging note on who their dependence relies on. Because he did not say it's going to be an easy battle. He did not say there probably won't be a lot of them. He did not say you'll probably be bigger than them and you'll be able to overtake them. Instead, the encouragement he gave them at the end of verse 20 says, "Our God shall fight for us." That as they went out to do the work and they were ready for war at any time, should it come to show themselves before them, that they would be ready to fight, not because they were good fighters, but because God is a good God and that he would fight for them. And so as I think about us, and the enemy tries to knock us down every day, and he brings opposition, he brings pressure, he brings maybe mocking, you know, whatever it may be that the enemy brings upon you, to try to slow down your walk with Christ. Where is that victory? Where is it at? Our God shall fight for us. Where do we see that at? And friend, we see it most of all in the cross of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57 tells us, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That the victory for us has already been won. That God has already won the greatest victory for us that he could ever give us through Jesus Christ. That even though we are sinners, even though we are filthy in ourselves, and we could never do anything to give ourselves access into heaven, that we have a God who loves you so much that he left his home in heaven. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, lived a perfect life on earth. And at the end of that life, he gave it up and suffered and died on a cross so that our sins could be paid for and we could be made right with God. Jesus Christ died to save you and to give you the victory. But then, after Jesus died, they took him, put him in a tomb, and 3 days later, Jesus rose from the grave to give us victory, to give us new life that we can never give ourselves here on earth through the power of the Holy Spirit and forever in heaven. God has already given us the greatest victory that we would never be able to earn on our own. I love the time that we live in, because we have solved a lot of problems in the last few decades that people have battled for centuries. Such as a few hundred years ago, if you were to get something that we now know as a common cold, I mean, it could just wipe people out. But now you can go to the store, get over-the-counter medicine, and cure that same cold. If you were to break a bone, you can go to the hospital, you can get an x-ray, they can see exactly how that bone is broken and where, and they can put screws in, or they can do surgery, or put a cast on, and in a few weeks, it'll be brand new. And even diseases that you would get a few decades ago, that if you had that diagnosis, they would just write you off. Now there is treatment, there are advances, and there's being more advances all the time, but there's one disease that we have never been able to cure. There's one thing that we've never been able to solve, and that's death. That you can never keep someone alive forever. And that is because of our sin problem. Our sin problem just gives us death. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is. And we can never solve that problem on our own. But Jesus Christ, because of his love for us, because of his victory that he has given us, has solved the biggest problem for us that we could never solve on our own. He takes care of our sin problem. If Jesus Christ loves you enough to take care, if he's powerful enough, if he's big enough, if he cares about you enough to take care of the biggest problem that we will ever have, don't you think he'll be with you during those little problems too? Those things that happen every day. If he's big enough and loves you enough to take care of the biggest thing we can never solve on our own, don't you think he'll be with you there every day? He loves you that much. That in the big things like saving us from sin, and in the everyday things, or the big things like what has happened this week, God is there with you, and no opposition can take you away from him when your faith is in him. God gives us the victory that we can never have on our own. Now, there's one more thing I want to point out from this passage, and it's that they were rebuilding this wall. This wasn't the first time that this wall around Jerusalem had been built. They were rebuilding it. The foundation was there. The stuff was already there. They just had to add to it and build it back to the glory that it once was. I don't know every single one of you, and I don't know everyone's situation. But I do know that we have a lot of rebuilding to do. That you and your family, you may have rebuilding to do. You may need to be rebuilding some relationships in your family. You may need to be doing some rebuilding in your quiet time with God. You may need to do some rebuilding in your relationship with God. You may need revival in your life. And I encourage you to look at the example that God gives us in Nehemiah. To go forward in the determination that God is with you. To move forward and be diligent. To do what God has called you to do. To walk in Him. And also to be dependent upon Him. Because we cannot get victory in anyone else other than Christ Jesus. So when opposition comes your way, when the enemy comes just to give you a hard time, when he just wants to see you lose, I encourage you, don't give up the faith. Don't be discouraged, because you have a God who is closer than a brother. And look to Him. Be determined to do what God has called you to do. Be diligent to make sure that it gets done, and be dependent on Him for every step along the way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that we are nothing without You. We have no merit on our own. We have no way to save ourselves on our own. We are hopeless apart from You, God. And Lord, we know that there are enemies. There are things that would love to see some Christians fall on their face. Lord, we know that we're facing a lot of opposition, whether it be from people or from circumstances or just things going on in our lives. It's tough. God, remind us of who You are, that You are a mighty God who loves us with a mighty love. And because of that, we can be determined to do what You've called us to do. We can be diligent to make sure it gets done, and we can be dependent. We can be devoted to You. Lord, thank You for loving us enough to send Jesus Christ to live and to die to save us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in here who has never placed their faith in You, that today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, I pray for those who are hurting, those who are walking through a valley, those who need a special touch from You, God. Let us not give up. You have called us to do something great in Your name. Help us to do it. We love You so much, and we ask all these things in Your holy and precious name. Amen.